Please join me this morning in the book of Hebrews as we begin our time together in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be starting there in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us before we continue. Oh, gracious God, as we look into your word now, we always need your help. We always need your Spirit to apply it to our life. I pray, Lord, would you help me to accurately present it? Would you help each one here to heed what it says and to apply it to their life? Help us, O Lord, and change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at a few different passages to kind of help us think on a topic of the human heart. Specifically, what I want to reflect on this is the difference between having a soft heart and versus having a hard heart. Scripture has much to say on the topic of our hearts. God, our Creator, has created us. He knows the depths of our heart. All of us have gone through difficult things in our life. We're gathered here today as many people. We've all had struggles. We've all had things that tested us to our limits. It tested our character and has brought perhaps some ugly things to the surface that perhaps we didn't even know were there. That's what trials are meant for, to purify us and to reveal the sinfulness of our own hearts. And tragically, you likely have, or you may have seen, those that once made a profession of faith, they professed to know Christ. Maybe they went through the motions at some point in their life, and as some time has gone by, maybe some difficult circumstances hit them, and they stopped coming to church altogether. It's kind of a picture we get in the parable of the soils that we read of in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus teaches that, where he teaches the parables of the different soils, and one of those soils is the parable of the rocky soil. It's the type of heart, it's the type of person that has a thin layer of dirt on the top that looks like it's a healthy soil, but you just do a little bit of digging, you immediately hit rock. And Jesus paints for us a picture there, and he says there, he describes this type of a heart, this type of a person, he says, when they hear the word of God, when they hear a prophet come, when they hear a preacher, when they hear a Sunday school teacher, immediately they receive it with joy. So there is, the first reaction is positive. When they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary, then after affliction or persecution, so in other words, after hard times, when push comes to shove, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Here the author of Hebrews is concerned that there would be those among his readers, those among the Hebrew believers that have come, that have professed Christ, that have heard the gospel preached to them, but have responded in unbelief. Who is the author writing to? He's writing to, obviously, the Hebrews. These are Jewish people. These are people who have been brought up hearing from the Word of God. These are people who have seen and who have been themselves involved in many traditions, who've been involved in the sacrificial system. They understand that. And so now these readers are being challenged by their family, they're being challenged by their friends to go back to their old way of life, to go back to their tradition that they've been taught by their own teachers, by their Jewish religious leaders, back to the life of Judaism. And here in Hebrews 3 is one of the many places, one of the few places where we get a glimpse of the human heart, of how it operates. We can see the dangers of having a hard heart of unbelief. And I would like to divide our time together this morning into four different parts, into four points or four sections, just to kind of help us kind of guide our thinking. It's kind of keep us on a track. And so those four points that I'd like to touch on this morning is, number one, we want to look at an example of hard hearts. We want to see an example of hard hearts from Scripture. Secondly, we want to see signs of developing a hard heart. What kind of signs are evident in a person who is growing a hard heart or who has a hard heart? Thirdly, we want to see the result of a hard heart. The result of a hard heart. And fourthly, our last one will be the exhortation against hardening hearts. The exhortation against a hard heart, against being a people that have grown hard, that have grown cold towards God. So first, an example of hard hearts. Notice from our text here in Hebrews that we see God referencing, it says here, just as the Holy Spirit says, he's referencing from Psalm 95, but these are words that the inspired writer wrote down that God had given him. Inspired words of Scripture. And he says here, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in, and here it is, the day of a trial in the wilderness. So this is the story recorded for us in Exodus. So if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Exodus. And we want to be in Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. As we read the account of the children of Israel. And I want to show you two things here. The first being is that a hard heart, a person that has a hard heart, will not submit to God's authority, but will respond. Their response will be an attitude of doubt, will be an attitude of disobedience towards God's word. So a hard heart will not submit to God's authority, but will respond with an attitude of doubt and disobedience towards God's word. Let's think for a moment. Israel had just come out of Egypt through God's miraculous and mighty deliverance. Place yourselves in their shoes. Think of all that they have seen with their own eyes. They have seen and witnessed all the plagues, one of them being the ones we read of earlier. They have witnessed plagues come on the scene and when Moses, underneath the command of God, tells it to stop, it goes away. They've witnessed plagues. And at this point in the book of Exodus, they've also witnessed walking through the sea. What a tremendous miracle that was. They witnessed it. They experienced it. They felt it. And then they witnessed, when they went through that Red Sea, that the water closed up and drowned all of their enemies, to where bodies were floating in the water and probably up onto the shore. They witnessed this with their own eyes. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And then in Exodus chapter 15, notice verse 22 through 25. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. So here, instead of having a trust in God and saying, well, God has brought us through all of these different things that were extraordinary, instead of saying, surely God wouldn't have done all that and now ditch us here, let's just be patient, God will provide. But instead, they grumble at Moses. And then a little further, we hear in that account in chapter 16, God miraculously again provides for the people. He provides manna for them to eat. He provides food to feed Israel each day. You would think that after these gracious miracles, the people would have, you know, trusted in God. But then you come to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, when again, they came to a place where there was no water. Same circumstance. But rather than asking God to provide, the people quarreled with Moses again and put God to the test. So then, notice, they grumbled and complained. And then we come to... Turn briefly to Numbers chapter 14. Right before Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 14. Here we see the people again grumbled after the spies bring back report of their experience. So they sent out spies to go into the land of Canaan, to spy it out, to see how the land is, and then... notice Numbers 14, verses 1 through 5. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Let's stop there for a moment and just notice the heart attitude of these people. Notice their response when trials hit. When they don't get exactly their way. God had told them and promised them deliverance if they would believe through Moses, but they would not. And they could not get themselves to submit to God's authority. Rather, they respond with an attitude of doubt, of disobedience. In fact, stirring up a rebellion, raise up their own leaders and head back. On the other hand, though, this gives us a picture of that hard heart and how it will not submit. But on the other hand, though, It's very encouraging to notice a second thing here in the book of Numbers. We'll go back to chapter 13, Numbers 13, verse 30. Notice verses 30 and 31. This is right after they've come back from spying out the land. They've seen the land. They've seen, this is Caleb here. He's also seen the people. He's also seen their strength. But notice his heart. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." Notice the difference. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Again, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, so Joshua and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. This is after hearing the other people complain. They tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey." Notice this, their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Here within Joshua and Caleb, we notice courage. We notice, because God said this, we will obey, and God will fight for us. And then verse 20 of chapter 14. So the Lord said, after the Lord was angry with these people, the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word," because Moses interceded and pleads for the people. So the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Notice what a soft heart. Notice what a heart that is. When we talk about a hard heart and a soft heart, we're talking about a hard heart is a heart that, a hard heart is the difference there. A soft heart is teachable. A soft heart is loving, is obedient, but a hard heart will always show characteristics of stubbornness, of an unwilling to change. A hard heart will have lots of undealt with hurts. And so the second point, the first, as I mentioned, what a hard heart is, a soft heart will submit to God's authority and respond with an attitude of trust and obedience in God's word. So a soft heart will submit to God's authority and respond with an attitude of trust and obedience in God's word. From this account we just read, he swore that all who grumbled against him and did not trust would die in the wilderness and never possess the land of rest that he had promised. And I love, it's beautiful to see how God describes Caleb in verse 24. He says he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. He has a spirit of obedience, a spirit of trust. Now, we're in Numbers here. We're still in the time of Joshua. Just kind of fast forward many years into the future and to give us a bit of Old Testament history from Moses all the way to Zechariah. You read all the Old Testament prophets, you read of how Israel often turned away from God and then eventually carried them into exile for 70 years in Babylon. In other words, he brought neighboring pagan countries to come and discipline his own people. These years were meant to be a time of punishment, a time of testing, a time of purification, where God would do cleansing. He would clean house. But after those 70 years had passed, this is after the time of David, after the time of Solomon, God brought along a king whose name was Cyrus in 583 BC, and Cyrus gives the Israelites the right to return back to their own land. Well, we recently heard about a remnant, and here in the same was the same situations. God chose God just had a small amount who returned under a leader named Zerubbabel. He returned them back to their land. And these people were a zealous people. These people were anxious to get back home. They were anxious to serve God again and to not be under the enslavement of Babylon anymore. They wanted to serve God freely again. And as soon as they returned back to their land, back to Israel, they restarted the sacrificial system that God had told them to have in place so many years earlier. And that would be worship unto God. And as this time, they also began to rebuild the temple. But then something happened. As they're rebuilding this temple, something happened. Neighboring Samaritans come. The Samaritan people come down to them and try to stop them and discourage them from rebuilding this temple. And it worked. So the people of Israel stopped. They again had fear. They stopped building up this temple that had been destroyed years ago. They were discouraged. They stopped building. And this fearful attitude stayed with them for many years. But then God raised up a prophet named Haggai. Haggai came to encourage the people to start building that temple again. Haggai lifted the people's spirits again, and they immediately started to build that temple, and they gained that courage they needed. And then right in the middle of Haggai's movement, God raised up another prophet, Zechariah. And if you read the first verses of both of these books, both Zechariah as well as Haggai, Haggai comes right before the book of Zechariah, and these are all the last, you'll find these right, the last few books of the Old Testament. But in the book of Haggai, you'll notice kind of when he was on the earth. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month. So in the second year of King Darius, if you turn to Zechariah, it says they're in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. So there you see, these two prophets lived in the same time period. They were very likely friends. They knew each other. They were like-minded. And God had raised them and was using them for this particular time. So we know that these men lived at the same time. And so I say all of this as a background to the book of Zechariah. So in your mind, just envision they're back in Israel. They're back rebuilding the temple. And they have a zeal. Haggai and Zechariah are not such, those books are not so much judgment books as the other prophets are, but these are more of an encouraging prophet books. But as we turn to Zechariah chapter 7, I'd like to draw our attention there for a moment. Zechariah chapter 7. Here we transition from the first point, an example of a hard heart, to the second point, the signs of developing a hard heart. As the people are now back in their land after the exile, a group of people had some questions about tradition. You notice that there in chapter 7. It says there, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. On the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Notice verse 3. Speaking to the priests who... verse 2. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years? Then the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and when you mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Essentially, what he's saying here is this. There's a group of, as they're seeking to live back in their land, as they're seeking to serve God, there's a group of folks that come to the priests and ask them, shall we continue doing these mournings, these fasts, these weeping in the fifth and in the seventh month? What they're talking about is all those years in the exile, they had mourned and they had done these traditional times where they would mourn that they had been taken captive. And so now these men are asking, shall we continue doing that? These are traditions. These are things that don't deal with the heart. And then notice one of the signs of developing a hard heart we see here is he warns them of how dangerous tradition is. And we'll just kind of browse over some of these a little quicker than others, but signs of developing a hard heart. The first one is refusal to pay attention to God. Notice chapter 7, verse 11. Or actually, chapter 7, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And he's referencing back to the people of Israel before they were enslaved and taken captive by Babylon, verse 11. But they refused to pay attention. They refused to pay attention. These words describe the hearts of the people that had been sent to the Babylon captivity. Verse 11 ties back to verse 7. Notice, are not these the words of the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it? The former prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Micah, and others. They had warned the people about just being traditional, about just playing along, but never having a heart transplant. These people, these prophets had warned the people of their developing spiritual disease. Their arteries, their heart arteries were clogged with, to where the heart couldn't function properly anymore. They dodged. It says here that they refused to pay attention. They dodged the prophets' messages and stepped, you know, that prophets that would preach to them. You know, it's kind of like a doctor. If we were to go to a doctor and the doctor tells us some warning signs that maybe you've been eating incorrectly and you need to start getting on a better diet, and because if you're going to continue down this route, your cholesterol levels up here, you know, it's going to start giving you bad arteries, and eventually your blood flow is going to be affected, and it's going to hurt you. And when you kind of walk away from there and say, "Ah, it's not that bad. I feel fine." And you continue down the same route. One of the signs of developing a hard heart is a refusal to pay attention. But notice secondly here, and verse 11, turned a stubborn shoulder. This turning of a stubborn shoulder is an expression that comes from an ox that refuses to accept the yoke. We read of that. If you'll turn back a little ways to Hosea 4. Notice the words of the prophet Hosea. Hosea 4, verse 16. "Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field?" A shepherd, or a person that is out shepherding a flock, has a very hard time with stubborn heifers, with stubborn animals. And that's the picture we have here. They turned a stubborn shoulder. That's one of the signs of a developing a hard heart, is a turning of being stubborn in heart. Notice, thirdly, it says here, they stopped their ears from hearing. As we already heard in Sunday school from the book of Jonah, one mark that was given to us, one mark of a believer, is a hunger for God's word. That's a true mark of a born again believer, a follower of Christ, is a hunger for God's word. And obviously here, the prophet Zechariah shows us that they had stopped their ears from hearing. The hardening of a heart, we notice, is a harsh thing. It's a gradual process. We see here some of the signs, but now, once it sets in, there are certain results that occur. So notice, thirdly, the results of a hard heart. We also see those here in the book of Zechariah as well. What are some of the effects? If you're a person that has built a shell around your heart, maybe because of past hurts, maybe because of different trials, maybe because of maybe the way you could be anything, could be a whole range of things. What are some of the results that we see from having a hard heart? Notice that that your heart grows hard towards God's word. It says here in verse 12, they made their hearts like flint. It's like a hard rock, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. They could not hear. What a sad state to be in. Just the result of a hard heart, the result of a hardened heart, or the people with a hardened heart seldom, if ever, have a hunger for God's word. They'll hardly ever pick up the Bible with the intent of submitting their hearts to its message. They don't want to hear sermons that confront their sin. After a while, they're not even able to hear such things. The spiritual arteries are blocked, so that God's word can't get through to them. And at this point, they often protect themselves by attacking the messenger. In the Old Testament, that was killing the prophets. But in our day, that might be being very critical of pastors, of preachers, and then go to a different church that has a more user-friendly message that won't step on their toes. So that's one of the results we have here, that they made their hearts like flint. But notice secondly in verse 12, another one of the results of a hardened heart. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord. When you, person that hardens their heart against God, you incur God's fierce discipline. Notice at the end of verse 12. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. This is further described in verse 14 when we read there, but I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth. God scattered them. God brought in Babylon, scattered them, and brought fierce discipline to get their attention. Andrew Fawcett, he was an Irish preacher. He said, hard hearts must expect hard treatment. The harder the stone, the harder the blow of the hammer to break it. And by the way, if you sin and everything is going great, then you're really in trouble, because you may not be God's true child. Because as we also talked about in Sunday school, Hebrews 12:8 reminds us that, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God chastens, God disciplines those whom he loves by his grace and by his love. What a compassionate God we have, that he would discipline us, that he would have that much mercy on us, that he would bring hard things into our life to wake us up and to get through to oftentimes the hardness of our heart. That is God's grace. That is God's love in our life. Another result of a hard heart is, we notice here in verse 13. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen. Seems like it's a downward slope. It's a downward spiral. Every point he makes here is always getting worse and worse. He says here, in other words, the third result of a hard heart is that God is silent when you cry for help. That's what he did here. If we refuse to hear God when he speaks, if we refuse to listen to him, at some point, he returns the favor. Proverbs 1:27 through 30 says, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. The very same thing is said over in Isaiah 1:15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. In a sense, what he's saying is, if you're out living in sin all day long, going against God's will, knowing you're living in God's sin, and then you come home in the evening and your child is sick, and then you go to his bed and you fold in prayer and you pray for God's healing. It's that type of a heart attitude, a blatant attitude that the prophet Zechariah is talking here, that the Proverbs teach us. What a horrible, horrible place to be in when you're in these shoes. When, as it says here, when you call and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen. May we be a people that when when we hear God's word, when we hear God speak, that we take it to heart and that we humble ourselves before our God. So God is silent when you cry for help. It just keeps getting worse. Notice 7 verse 14. At the end of the verse, people have been scattered. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. The land that had been pleasant, that had been joyful to live in, the people had lived comfortably, but now it was laid waste because of their sin. Sin will always take a toll, whether that's physical health, as the Proverbs teach on, that a bitter spirit rots the bones, whether that's physical health, whether families are shattered, whether there's bitterness, heartache. It's never a pretty picture. And then one of the last points here, one of the last results of a hard heart, we notice, well, actually this one's not here, but it's implied in these verses, is that God visits our sins on our descendants. Who was it that came back after the exile and came to rebuild the temple? It was the children and grandchildren of the people who had rebelled and had had hard hearts towards God. They were now trying to pick up the pieces in Zechariah's day. They had the hard job of clearing the rubble left by their parents and grandparents. So God visits the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations, just like Exodus 34 teaches, Numbers 14, Deuteronomy 5. You may not like that, but it's true even today. And so the children of ungodly suffer, but the children of godly parents are blessed. And so the point for us, the point for us as we think on these things, is not to blame our parents for our problems, but rather to look inside our own hearts, to deal with our own sins, so that our children and our grandchildren will not suffer because of us and because of our decisions. Israel, all throughout the Old Testament, had outward religion, but without the inward reality. And so this led to a horrible spiritual sclerosis, a horrible hardness of their hearts. And so thinking through all these things, all these negative aspects of what Israel faced and what the prophets were preaching, I'd like to go to our final point, which is the exhortation to cultivate soft hearts. So really, as non-believers, if there are any, where is the hope? What is the solution to a hard heart? What is a solution to a hard heart? It all starts with repentance towards God and placing your faith in Christ. If you're here today, if you're a non-believer and you've never repented, never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom salvation comes, know that there is no other way to receive a soft heart. You have a hard heart. You can try as hard as you want with exterior practices, but it will not change the inside of your heart. Ezekiel 11, verses 14 to 21, starting at verse 14, it says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." One of God's ways that is most unlike our ways is the cross, where Jesus, the sinless, perfect, righteous Son of God, died as a sacrifice for ungodly sinners. And that is where God justifies the ungodly through faith alone. And that runs so counter to human pride, where we want to go do our own thing. Have you, if you're here today and you've never repented, never went to God with a heart of remorse, seeing your own sinfulness, if you've never done that, there is a place where you can go to have a spiritual heart transplant, where you can receive a new heart with new desires, just like Caleb and Joshua, new desires that willingly obey and willingly submit. Your heart is either hardening against God because you are resisting His sovereign ways with you, or it is growing softer towards God because you are submitting to His word and His ways. And so, how do you respond in trials? Notice, going back to our original text back in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, as he goes on in verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." How would you describe your heart this morning? Would you describe it as believing or unbelieving? Might I encourage you, as verse 13 says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance till the end. Turn to Christ, flee to Him in repentance and faith. Acknowledge your sin to Him. But secondly, as believers then, we're exhorted in Scripture to watch over our hearts. To watch over our hearts. When I think of the phrase cultivate your heart, I really like the word cultivate, because I love farming. I love the idea of plants and dirt and roots. And when you think of a garden, you regularly are doing two things. You're weeding and you're feeding. You will be careful to keep weeds out of your garden, and you will also feed your plants by nourishing it with water and healthy soil. So Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Diligence meaning being careful to, persistently, to watch over your hearts, for from it flow the springs of life. Also Deuteronomy 4 verse 8 says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. They do not depart from your heart all the days of your life." I close with Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. May this be your prayer. May it be all of our prayers. Psalm 51, verse 7 through 12. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious God, when you read in the Old Testament, the New Testament, we're reminded of our own former life. We're reminded of who we once were and how gracious you have been in calling us and drawing us out of that pit of sin. Oh God, would you just continue your work of sanctification in our hearts and continue creating within us a clean heart, a heart that willingly surrenders to you, willingly serves you with joy. Your commands are not burdensome. It is a joy and a privilege that you have accepted us because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, if there be anyone here today that, or I should say, work in all of our hearts, we all have areas of hardness, of areas that need to be chiseled away in our heart. Some are maybe to a harder degree than others, but do a mighty work in our life, Lord, and help us that we can always long and desire to have a soft heart. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.